Well, we're looking at tongues, and as you can see, as we turn the corner in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul really wants to be a pastor and a shepherd to us and help us to understand, even in this case study of tongues and the mistakes that the Corinthian church were making on the subject of biblical tongues, ultimately not just to say tongues has ceased, although we believe that, but to say more, have you learned from this, brothers and sisters in the Corinthian church and even brothers and sisters in Goa today, what God wants us to do when we communicate with one another? Because the gift of tongues is a gift of communication. Now, I want to say this. I know that in a church like this, and I've had private conversations with many of you, that most of you are convinced, more or less, that tongues is not the way through which you grow in your spiritual life. This is very different from what we find in churches outside of our midst, where tongues becomes the badge of if you're a Christian or not. And so praise the Lord that we're in a place where we can think biblically. But even for you who believe that tongues has ceased and God has given us more excellent gifts, I want to remind you that you need to have your position based on not your opinion, but based on the opinions of Scripture, on the Word of God. There is no other foundation to have any doctrine than on the Word of God. Amen? Amen. There are a few of you, and I know you're hiding in our midst and we love you, who might be unconvinced and you're sitting on the fence. And that may be even because you've got loved ones in the charismatic movement and you want to be sort of open to everything. And I know that most of you that are here are not crazy people, but you're just working through this issue. And even for you, I want you to say that as we look at the Word of God, the Word of God is showing us that we are non-charismatic as far as that means today in terms of a denomination or a movement. We are. We're non-charismatic. But the Word of God is not telling us that we're anti-charismatic. We're not here to become divisive. And we're not here to look down on people. Because we know that we are fellow sinners struggling with other issues along with you. And I hope you realize that, that even as you sit here, if you have a different position, our goal is not to fight with you. Our goal is to help you. And even you, as you have conversations with us, hopefully you can grow in having a more mature Christian life rather than a confused Christian life. And I would say this, as I've had conversations with people, and some of you in this church have come out of the charismatic movement, and we need to say this openly, that there is joy in your faces and in your families. As I've had conversations with husbands and wives that have come out of the charismatic movement, because you've finally come to a place where you're being fed the sufficiency of Scripture. And that leads you to Christ. And your children are growing in the grace of God. And when you were in that movement where these things were focused on, which weren't even biblical, you weren't growing. Why? Because it's not God's way. It's not God's way to become some sort of a sensationalist. The Christian life is secret and quiet and not some sort of a drama. And as we do that, Christ is glorified. And we are made into what we should be, just His humble servants. So be careful as you react to this issue that we learn how to love one another. And I want to say that very carefully because we need to love even those that are in the charismatic movement. And I know some of you are in the process of doing that right now even, and bring them to Jesus in a deeper way so that they may have joy. That's the goal. And even as we think about the gift of tongues, I want to show you, as Paul is teaching us about tongues, and I'm just reflecting on his words, that tongues actually gets in the way of seeing Jesus clearly. And we should not have any practice in the church that gets in the way of seeing Jesus clearly. That's the rain falling down. But by God's grace, we built our house on the rock, not on the sand, right? So we will continue to stay stable during this sermon. Tongues doesn't help us to see Jesus clearly. Let me show you. I mean, just like two children talking on a tin can, you know, you've all seen this kind of thing or maybe done this kind of thing. Unless you've got the right equipment and the string is stretched taut, these kids are not able to hear each other because they don't have that string stretched out tight. tongues sometimes gets in the way of us communicating Jesus Christ to one another, if you've come from those kinds of churches. It's actually easy to even speak in tongues in English. Let me show you. Here's a famous statement that you all know, but it's given to you in an English way that will go beyond you on purpose. Scintillate, scintillate, globule vivific, fain would I fathom thy nature specific. What a rhyme, right? Loftily poised in the ether capacious, strongly resembling a gem carbonaceous. Have you been edified? Well, this is what it is in simple English. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are, up above the word so high like a diamond in the sky. And that's the difference between when we communicate in confusing ways rather than communicating in clear ways. And sometimes even in English, we can do this kind of nonsense. And so even as we look at this whole practice of speaking in tongues, that's exactly what the church was doing in Corinth that Paul was saying, you need to stop. Don't speak in ways that make you seem like some super spiritual guy that uses big, lofty foreign languages and foreign words, and nobody's getting edified around you. Stop doing that. It doesn't help people to follow Jesus. It just gives you a big head. Why would we want to encourage a gift like that in the church, right? And in all of that, the real principle is not tongues. God is never interested in just the letter of the law. He's interested in the spirit of the law. The real spirit of Paul's teaching in this passage is let's become clearer and better communicators with one another in the church. When we speak, people should see Jesus in our words. They should not think just big thoughts and academic thoughts and theological thoughts. They should see Jesus. Are you communicating in that way with your brothers and sisters? Do you even know how to communicate well? And so I think there's two levels to this lesson that we're studying. Tongues, yes, on the surface, but deeper still, the heart of this passage is, are you a Christ-like communicator? And I would say most of us in our sinful nature, we're not. It's so important that when you have conversations with one another, are people becoming encouraged? Discouraged people. Are people becoming corrected? People that are straying from Jesus Christ. Are people ultimately becoming more and more like their Savior because we are having Christian conversations with one another? This is what this passage is teaching us, that the Corinthian church was not doing. That's the concern. Well, let's read. We're going to be reading a very long passage today, but that's because it's a little bit like a biblical counseling session of people that are just speaking nonsense with one another, and the Apostle Paul, as an older brother, is coming alongside and saying, stop the nonsense and start speaking clearly. Here's 1 Corinthians 14, verses 6 all the way through 19, all right? Listen in to this wonderful pastoral care that comes from the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit. Let's start with verse 5, actually, because we didn't deal with verse 5 in depth, so 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5. But I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. Why? Greater is he who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he translates. It's that common sense, right? So that the church may receive edification. You don't even really need to explain these phrases too much, right? Then he goes to you. But now, brothers, verse 6, if I come to you speaking in tongues, can you see this? What will I profit you? He's saying, the issue isn't tongues. The issue is speaking so that people may grow in Jesus. Unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching. Then he gives some illustrations. A good teacher always illustrates. Yet even lifeless things like flutes or harps or keyboards, you get that, the point? In producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the trumpet produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue a word that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. That's what speaking in tongues is like without interpretation in the church. There are perhaps, he says in verse 10, a great many kinds of sounds in the world, and none is without meaning. A better way to translate that is there are a great many languages in the world, and none is without meaning. Verse 11, if then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian. But that's basically what he's saying. That's what he's saying. And the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. Why should we become like that to each other? He's saying when you have tongue speaking in the Corinthian church, we're all barbarians. I love Paul. He's very clear in his communication. So also you, verse 12. Since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification. You remember I told you last time the repeated word, profit, edification, which basically translates helping people to become like Jesus. Verse 13. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue stop it and pray first that he may what? Translate. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? Instead, we should do this, he says, verse 15. I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the mind also. You can see Paul is thinking more than just tongues. He's saying all our worship should be like this. With the mind and with the spirit. Verse 16. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only and you speak like a barbarian, how will the one who fills the place of the uninformed, or some of your translations say ungifted, you're the super spiritual tongue speaker, how will that person say the amen at the giving of thanks since he does not know what you're saying? Paul's so clear. I wish these verses were read more in some of these charismatic churches. There's no mincing around with what he's saying. And his concern isn't just about tongues. I hope you catch that. It's about how are we communicating with one another in the church. Verse 17, for you are giving thanks well enough. Your heart is sincere, but that's not sufficient. Just to say it's my private prayer language, that's not sufficient. The other person is not edified. You can't function like that. That's not Christ-like. What if Christ came down and only spoke in angelic languages to us? I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Verse 18. This is not me. This is Paul. Okay. Verse 19. However, you catch this, and this is so clear. In the church. So where is Paul speaking in tongues then? Not in the church. It's very consistent. It's very consistent. And I don't know what you've been taught in your traditions. And I'm not trying to be harsh or unloving. But those traditions haven't dealt with these passages. They've only dealt with one verse here and there and made a theology of tongues. And it's sad that you've been taught those things. I know it breaks your heart to come away from those things, but you've got to stop becoming traditional and becoming biblical. Amen? Even you here in Cornerstone. However, in the church, verse 19, in the church, I desire, and Paul is being almost sarcastic here, but I think it's biting sarcasm. I desire to speak 5 words with my mind. 5 words with my mind is better than 10,000 words in a tongue. The end. Let's pray. It's a counseling session. It's a counseling session that comes from a father. And fathers sometimes get upset with their children. They should. Especially if their children are not speaking in ways that help each other. And ultimately, our Father is in heaven. And He's speaking through this. And He's saying, even Cornerstone, even if you don't speak in tongues, if the way you speak is pre-millennial, amillennial, prolapsarian, I am so spiritual, you're as good as a tongue speaker. You've taken 5 seminary classes and all you can talk is big, lofty, reformed, hyper-reformed, 5 points, Calvin, John Calvin, Luther, you know, and people are like, oh, Baba, he's in Mount Everest of spirituality. I can't even relate to him. That's as good as a tongue speaker. And so I want to help you, even as we're thinking about tongues, to think about this principle. Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. You're doing one of two things when you're speaking to people. You're either killing them spiritually, or you're making them alive spiritually. And there is no neutral gear. You're either causing them to run away from Jesus or to run towards Jesus. What kind of a speaker are you? The most important gift that God has given you is that muscle in your mouth that causes you to cause people to either live or die around you. It's the most powerful instrument in the world. And so let's think about even correcting our hearts and not just say, let's make fun of tongue speakers. That's not the goal here. But as we're thinking about tongue speakers, we should be grieved by what they're doing. They're doing a wrong thing. They're doing an unbiblical thing. But let's draw out the principles and think about even in our lives when we speak with one another, how do we talk? How do we communicate? And are we talking like tongue speakers, even in English or whatever your mother tongue is? Three correctives that the Holy Spirit gives us on Christ-like communication. We want to be like Jesus when He communicated. He communicated simply and clearly so that even a little child could sit on His lap and say, I understand You, Lord. Is that the way you talk about the gospel, about the Lord Jesus? So, three correctives on biblical communication. I think the first corrective on biblical communication is when we talk, are we thinking about the end goal? What we want to do through that conversation? Even before you talk to somebody and you're thinking, that's a person who's angry. I want to talk to them and slice them and dice them and just make them feel like keema after my conversation. Is that a good goal? No. Are we thinking about the end goal? That the end goal is that they would stop becoming angry, but they would become patient like Jesus. Do we think in our conversations about our purpose in speaking? And again, it goes back to Proverbs 18:21. Are we trying to kill that person? Or maybe just win an argument, right, husbands? I won! Hallelujah! You know? Or are we trying to actually make our wives become more like Jesus? Wives, it's the same thing. I made him feel bad. You know? Is that the goal? Are you thinking about the purpose of what you're trying to do when you speak with your loved ones and even with church members? So the first corrective on biblical communication is we must be purposeful. We must be purposeful. And there are two purposes that Paul helps us to think about, even as he's thinking about this counseling situation of tongues. Tongue speaking is not purposeful. It has no purpose in the other person's life. Therefore, it needs to be stopped in the church. It's as simple as that. But I would say, let's draw the picture even bigger. Any type of speaking in the church that has no purpose or has a negative purpose of killing and discouraging people needs to be stopped in the church for the glory of Jesus Christ, who owns the church. We don't speak anyway in His church, right? This is His church. This is His family. These are His people. Be careful how you speak to them. He will hold you account for that. You remember Matthew chapter 12? Every careless word that you utter, I will hold you accountable on that bema seat final day. Did you know that? He's recording you. I feel sometimes really accountable because I know every word that I'm saying is being recorded and you can listen to it 10,000 times and evaluate it and see all my faults. But that shouldn't make me feel as scared as the fact that Jesus is recording every word I say even when I'm not preaching. Even the words I'm thinking when I'm dreaming maybe. Jesus is evaluating. It's a higher level of accountability. So are we purposeful? Are we purposeful when we speak? The first purpose that we must have is the purpose to build others up. To build others up. Paul says this. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues. And he's not contradicting 1 Corinthians 12:30 when he says, all do not have the gift of healing. All do not speak in tongues. And the Greek translation there in 1 Corinthians 12:13 is showing us the answer is no. All do not. If everyone had the same gift, the church would be a boring church. I was having a conversation this week about if husbands and wives were exactly the same in every way, then marriages would be very boring. Right? It's great that God has made husbands and wives different. And that difference actually helps us to work together. Actually, if we were the same about everything, we'd be fighting together all the time. And it's the same way in the church. Actually, people that are trying to say everyone must speak in tongues are creating fights in the church, aren't they? Who's better at speaking in tongues than others? So the issue is not that all speak in tongues. So then what is Paul talking about? He's giving an argument of lesser to greater. He's saying, even if all spoke in tongues, that's not as good as if you prophesied. See the rest of the verse. even more that you would prophesy. Greater is one who prophesies than even if there is one person in the church who is prophesying, it's better than if all were speaking in tongues. You see the point? It's a greater to lesser argument and showing that the lesser is actually better here. The Greek is showing us that the one who prophesies is better than the one who speaks in tongues. And what's the qualification? Unless he interprets. It's as simple as that. Tongue speaking is absolutely dust and ashes and useless in the church unless it is interpreted and given clear, simple meaning to that person who is listening. And the goal is not to speak, but the goal is to bless others. That's the point here. We should shut our mouths until we are ready with our words to make other people blessed. Don't just speak just because you feel the urge to speak. Close your mouth until you are thinking about the way in which that person will actually be blessed with your speech. Unless you interpret, shut your mouth, Paul is saying. You get the point? We must be thinking about this principle. You look at verse 6. Brothers, if I came to you speaking in tongues, I have no profit for you. No profit for you. But what is a better profit? And then he gives all these better gifts. He's saying, my potential ministry of speaking in tongues is worthless compared to all these other things, he says in verse 6. If I come by way of revelation, what's that? Giving you God's word or knowledge, helping you to grow in the truth of God's word, or prophecy, giving you the pure, unadulterated, revealed scripture, or of teaching, helping you to walk in God's ways. Here's the bottom line. And here's the principle. Everything we do in the church should edify. Everything we should do in the church, in our speech especially, should cause other people to become more like Christ. Why do I say that? Ephesians 4:13. The goal of edification is to attain to the unity of the faith, which is defined as the knowledge of the Son of God. Whenever you talk to people about anger or about patience, you should never talk about those things without saying, this is found in Jesus Christ. If you even talk in such a way to say, you know, by the way, George Mueller is the best example of prayer, you're actually teaching people the wrong thing. You know who's the best example of prayer? Jesus. We've even created false systems of helping people grow. Paul is saying that ultimately the only way to help people and to bless people and to build people up is to help them to become more like Jesus. It's actually simple, isn't it? The Christian life. So I think we can ask this question. If we want to help people become more like Jesus, and we must not speak until we want to build people up in Jesus, then what does it mean to become more like Jesus? I think verses 7 and 9 shows us the next part of this purpose. It's to help people to become more obedient. What's the big goal of Christian parenting? It's to help children to know that there is a master over them, right? That they don't run their own lives. But that as they eat their vegetables and their bhaji, what they're recognizing is there's a creator who made their food. And he gave that food to them as a blessing. So you don't just throw food in the kachra when mommy's not watching. Why? Because Jesus made that bendi. And you give glory to Jesus by eating the bendi. And it's not just, you eat the bendi, otherwise I'll whack the daylights out of you, right? We're trying to help them to understand that you're not the king of the dining table. Jesus is the king of the dining table. But it's the same way with our lives. When you're teaching people about anger, why is it wrong to be angry? Because you're not the boss of your home. Jesus is the boss of your home and your wife. You don't treat her in that way. He's the boss of you. He's the Lord. He's the Lord of you. He's the Lord of your wife. You don't act like you're the Lord instead of him. That's what anger is showing, right? Or lack of patience or whatever it is. And everything that we do in our speech, one, point to Jesus, but two, even be more specific, help them to understand that you need to obey Jesus. He's your Lord. He's your master. Why do I say this? You know, the illustrations that Paul gives as as he gives these illustrations of lifeless things, flutes or harps. I would almost do it, but I won't do it. If I play something on the piano, you will all run out of here because I can't play the piano. But if Nicole plays the piano, you will say hallelujah, right? Why? Because I can't produce a clear chord, a clear unified sound. I produce chaos. And when I do that, you don't want to sing, right? But when somebody that's skilled in playing, that's what he's saying, is playing the flute or the harp, you want to sing with them. Even lifeless instruments, flutes or harps, were used in worship services. That's why I think it's an appropriate illustration. They were used in ancient times for banquets or for funerals or for religious meetings. And the idea is this, that you could either create a tone of joy or you could create a tone of sorrow. If you're a skilled keyboard player or flute player, people will start crying based on the minor key that you're playing. Or people will start saying, wow, I'm so happy, based on the major chord. But he's saying it has to be put together in a way that is clear. If you just throw a bunch of notes together, people will close their ears and run away, right? And there has to be that sense of drawing out people's wills and hearts. He gives another really clear illustration. He says, suppose you have this young shrimp, right, in the military, and he's given this job to play the trumpet when there's, you know, Shivaji or whoever is coming to attack Goa. You got to go out. It's early in the morning. And you got to blow that trumpet so all the soldiers get up and they start fighting, right? But suppose this shrimp gets up and he's like, you know, nobody wakes up, right? Nobody knows what to do. He says, I don't care how small you are. You got to blow that thing as loud as you can so that all the soldiers get up and say, we're ready to fight for Jesus. You get the point? He says, when you speak in tongues, it's like a bunch of shrimps playing, I don't know, you know, all kinds of chaotic noises. And nobody knows how to obey Jesus Christ. Why would we want the church to be filled with that? We want clear speech that tells people, Jesus is Lord. In your anger, in your lack of love, in your dealing with maybe your marriage or your parenting, Jesus is Lord. Obey him in this way, in that way. And people begin to have that sense of direction in their lives through that kind of communication. And they say, all glory to Jesus, right? Blow that trumpet in such a way that they know how to march for Jesus Christ. That's the point. That there is more obedience and following the Lord Jesus Christ through the way in which we speak. That people's wills are compelled. Do you have that kind of purposeful speech? Paul says in verse 9, so also you, and he brings it back to home, unless you utter by the tongue. Now he's not speaking about the gift of tongues. He's just speaking about communication in general. Unless you utter by your tongue a word that is clear, how will it be known? The idea for known is the idea of conviction, of being driven to do something, what is spoken. For you will be speaking into the air. It's like I was watching this old fight with Muhammad Ali. He was amazing, wasn't he? He boxed the living daylights out of this guy until his eyes were all swollen shut. It was so sad. And all he was doing is, Ali is this like grasshopper, right? He just jumps around. And this guy couldn't even see. He was just like, ah, woo, boom, you know, he got knocked out. Because he was boxing in the air. He says, that's what speaking in tongues is like. You're not hitting the gut of people. You're not helping them to see Jesus. Why would we have that kind of behavior in the church, boxing the air? You need to box the heart, right? And get people to see the law of God and be convicted by it. Remember before I got married, one of my friends, he took me aside and he said, Sammy, I want to speak with you about how you need to think about marriage and being a man. He boxed me in the heart for 2 hours. I needed it. I still need it. Maybe he needs to come back and talk to me. Do you have people in your life that help you to change your life so that disobedience and callousness and laziness that is there because of sin gets transformed into commitment to say, Jesus is my master? That's the kind of conversations fathers need to be having with their daughters, right? Moms need to be having with their daughters and their sons. That we need to be having with one another. That we would blow the trumpet of the word of God in such a way that people see, I want to march for Jesus in a clearer way now. I want to obey him because he's my Lord. You see what biblical communication is? It's purposeful. It's purposeful. But not only should it be purposeful, but sometimes in our purposeful speaking, We just leave it there. And so Paul gives us another aspect. Actually, let me give you a few verses here about purposeful speech from Proverbs. By the way, do you know Proverbs is great on speech? Proverbs 25, verse 11. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Something that just looks so winsome and beautiful. Proverbs 15, 23. A man has joy in an apt answer. And how delightful is a timely word that can even save somebody from death, right? Spiritual death. Speak in those ways. So we must be purposeful. But not only should we be purposeful in our speaking, but we must be profitable. We must be profitable. The idea there is the idea of actually helping people to have their lives changed. Sometimes we have this mistake of just making people bad, right? Feel bad. You're a terrible sinner. Do you know how despicable you acted on that day? And they're like, oh yeah, I feel bad, but what do I do? I don't know what you need to do. Just feel bad. And we leave them there in the gutter. And God says, we need to do more. We need to do more. Are you having the kind of conversation with your children, with your spouse, that doesn't just make them feel bad about their sin, but actually helps them to change and shows them the pathways of, okay, if this was bad, now what's good? If anger is bad, then how do I show patience? Help me, brother. You know, you've shown me anger is bad, but what's the counterpart to that? If laziness is bad, then how do I have discipline? Can you teach me more that side of things? I know laziness is bad and I'm feeling bad, but how do I change? Do we have those kinds of conversations with people? My life has been changed by so many men and families that have poured into my life. But I remember, especially my professors, one of my professors that even impacted my wife is C.W. Smith. He died and went to be with Jesus some years ago. But when I was in pastoral ministries class with him, he was teaching us how to be pastors. And so he said, you know, brothers, I want to take you to the funeral home today because you need to know how to deal with funerals. Now, this was in America, and so he started going through the nuts and bolts. I don't know if you people realize this, but it costs just for the coffin and the plot and everything, you could go up to $50,000, $60,000 just for a funeral. And he was teaching us, you know, how to shepherd people through this because they're going through grief, and don't make them bankrupt in those moments, right? Advise them, help them to be careful as they think through these things. And as we were thinking through these things, you know, C-Dub started going to the funeral director. We used to call him C-Dub. He was Professor C-Dub. He was much older than us. And he started asking him some really specific questions about a coffin. And so some of us went to him and we said, Brother C-Dub, why are you asking so many details? He said, actually, I'm here because my wife has cancer. And I know I'm going to have to bury her. And I thought I'd bring you guys along to show you how I work through it myself. My life was changed that day, you know, to see a man who was not beaten by death, but even thinking about as his wife goes home, to just help the church to see. She's going home. The church to see how death has no power over us. My life was changed. Many other people have taught me this lesson, but that lesson was very personal for me. Do you have people like that in your life that don't just tell you what's wrong, don't be afraid of death, but show you how to be strong in the face of death? We need people like that, don't we? We need people like that in our lives. You need to become a person like that, that doesn't just show people what's wrong, but even helps them to grow. And so Paul says, we must be profitable first of all, in giving understanding to people. You are not communicating to somebody until they understand, right? Suppose you say to your child, you need to eat your vegetables. Otherwise, you know, you will get a punishment. And then you ask them, can you help me to know what I asked you to say? And they say, Daddy, I don't know. I think you said that I need to tie my shoelaces. Well, you know that you haven't communicated. It's not their fault. Somehow, as a parent, you know your child well, the way you're speaking is not going into their head. Maybe they're distracted or something else. But we begin to blame others. But actually, the Bible says you need to blame yourself if the way you're speaking, the kind of language you're using is not being understood by others. The change needs to happen at the communicator level, not the communicatee level, not the listener level. If people aren't understanding you, then you need to work on being understood. Look at verse 10 and following. He says, there are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world. When we're thinking about tongues, again, tongues is not some gospel mystery. It's real languages, okay? And there are a great many languages in the world, he's saying. When people start speaking in tongues, do you know how many languages there are in the world? You know what God did in the Tower of Babel? There's 7,000 language, major language groups in the world today. Just think about that. Praise the Lord for heaven when all these things will be sorted out, right? And when tongues was being spoken, can you imagine all those 7,000 languages coming into the church? In India itself, I think the Tower of Babel happened part two in India, right? There's 1,000, Bible Society of India tells us, there's 1,652 language groups in India. I know if we go row by row, each one of you has different mother tongues probably. Maybe some of you speak two different mother tongues. Because I think somehow the special extra blessing of the Tower of Babel fell on this country. And we have to deal with that because, you know, we have only 22 official languages, but there's so many different regional dialects that only 91 of these 1,600 languages have a full Bible. That's how much more work in missions needs to be done in our country. And Paul says there are a great many languages. He says, there's mega. God did a mega work at the Tower of Babel to confuse us and divide us. And every kind of language, isn't this amazing in the creative judgment of God? Every kind of language has meaning. He says there's no kind without meaning and complexity. Actually, I think English in some ways is the dumbest language when it comes to grammar, because as I study Greek, it's so much more complex. And some of your languages, masculine, feminine, past, future, pluperfect, you don't even know these terms, but you have all of these in your languages. Because our languages related to Sanskrit, I like languages by the way, are way more complex and ancient than English. I think that's why English is more common today, because it's the dumbest language. Grammatically. Nothing against English speakers. But he says, all languages have a meaning that need to be conveyed. Verse 11, here's the point. If I do not know the meaning of a language, the word for know implies understanding, then I shall be to the one who speaks, in the Greek, a bar. That's where we get the word barbarian from. It's an onomatopoetic word, which means it's like all I can hear from you is ba. You're a barbarian. You're a bud kind of guy. Just a noisy fellow. A noisy woman in my ear. I'm not getting any help from you. I'm not getting any understanding from you. I remember when I was literally called a barbarian when me and my wife, we went to Paris some years ago. I don't know if you know about this, but don't go to Paris. It's a very dirty city, but it's also a very rude city. Go to some other parts of the countryside of Europe. And we got lost. I got out of Gare du Nord, you know, the station, the railway station, and got a rental car. My wife was in some hostel. I was going to try to meet her. I got lost because every road in Paris is a one-way. It's all circles. It's worse than Panjim, okay? And so I was driving. I couldn't find the hotel where my wife was. This was the days before GPS and cell phones and all of that because, you know, it was when the Earth's crust was still forming. That's when I went to Paris. And so I stopped and rolled down the window, and I asked this old lady, you know, excuse me, I was trying to speak slowly in English, you know, can you tell me where this address is? And she just kept walking. Then I talked to this other guy, and he says, idiot, speak French. And then he walked away. So I got called a barbarian because I wasn't speaking his language. I was in their country. I needed to learn their language, you know. And so sometimes maybe you have that happen to you in Mapsa Market. But Paul is saying that, you know, literally we become idiots to one another when we start speaking in different languages to one another. Every church has to decide one common language where understanding can be produced. And tongues is going back to the Tower of Babel. Don't do that. It should not be in the church. That's why it's only outside of the church. Do you have words when you speak to people that help them to understand? My dad, many years ago, when I failed an exam, I was quite young, major exam. I thought, for sure I'm going to get a whacking. He's really skilled at whackings. I praise the Lord for the way in which he provided much understanding in my seat of understanding. So I thought, I'm going to get a whacking. And I was surprised because for the first time he said, Sammy, I'm not going to spank you. I want to talk to you. And for 1 hour he talked to me about my life, my discipline, my lack of, you know, scheduling and the reasons why I was, PDS men are getting it now. I used to get it all my life, you know, about how I needed to become a disciplined man. Again, it changed my life because he spoke in such simple, clear ways to me about things that have become part of my thinking and part of my habits forever. I hope you have a dad or a mom like that, that gives you understanding, that helps you to grow. If you didn't have a dad or mom like that, become a dad or mom like that. Doesn't matter. Some of us, we say, my daddy was so bad, I'm going to be worse to my kids. You know, don't become like that. Don't become spiteful. Say, forget about the mistakes my parents made. I want to be a better dad, a better mom to my kids. So that when I talk to them, they get understanding. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. You know, are we thinking through when we speak with people that our words are delightful and that they give correction to people? The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. People should, when they listen to you, get hooks that they can form, you know, points and outlines. This is how I can become patient. Point number one, point number two. It should be like nails driven into their mind, you know. But instead, sometimes we speak to each other like this. Dio kete ten agapen zelute de ta pneumatika. Were you edified? But I was speaking words that were very edifying. I was just quoting 1 Corinthians 14:1 from the Greek, right? Maybe a few PTS students were edified. But you weren't edified because I was speaking in tongues. In a biblical sense. We don't do that in the church. We don't show off our knowledge of other languages that people don't understand. We don't do that. We speak in a way that people can understand. The verse that I quoted basically was, pursue love, but zealously seek spiritual gifts. Now are you edified? See, it's as simple as that. Speak in simple ways. Don't speak in complex ways so that people get understanding. But we must be profitable not only in giving understanding, but in giving encouragement to others. In giving encouragement to others. Verse 12. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, it's the same idea here where Paul is rebuking them. He's correcting their thinking. He's saying you're zealous, but your zeal is misguided. He's saying correct your zeal and seek to abound. Key word, seek to abound for the edification of the church. This word for abound is a plural imperative for the whole church. It's a word that is used in many places like 2 Corinthians 9:12, for something that is overflowing. Something that becomes a great source of superabundance in the church. 2 Corinthians 9:12, for the ministry of this service, of even financial gifts that the Corinthians had given for the Jerusalem church, is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Let me give you this simple idea here. I think when Paul is saying seek to abound, don't be zealous for just one gift, but seek to be super abundant in not just gifts. Gifts is not the goal, but in making people edified. The church should overflow. The church should be enthusiastic in edification, not in gifts. You know, I think about the example of even singing. When we sing, I think today was a good case study of that. If you missed the singing, you missed it. I think Joel might have recorded it, but you can't catch it on a recording. I think just that moment, I was also looking around, even though I was standing in the front, is we were doing what what the scriptures had commanded us. It was not just, sometimes we think singing is only to God, and it is primarily with Him as the audience, but you know that Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19 say, even as we're using the spiritual gift of singing, is that we should not just become self-centered, just me and Jesus, but you should look around, sing to a sister, you know, behold our God. He controls all things. He's the only one who is holy. Rest under His wings. He's given us all. Sing to one another, right? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody. No gift, no exercise in the church should be self-centered. Every exercise in the church should cause the church to make other people do similar things. If you sing, you should start making somebody else sing. If you're growing in giving, you should make somebody else generous, you see? Every gift that we use should cause some kind of an overflowing in the church of growth in a certain area. That's what Paul is saying. It should be encouraging. But when you see somebody standing in a corner and saying, only I can do this, tongue speaking, what happens to the rest? They start becoming jealous and envious and discouraged. I don't have this gift. You see what's happening? It's not encouraging. It's actually discouraging. When we create exclusive gifts in the church that only one person has, that is not encouraging the whole church. I think about just another illustration quickly. NEFC. I think NEFC has been so good for Cornerstone Church, especially in making us super abundant in understanding what it means to be servants. I have never seen our church change in such a way where we love cleaning floors or serving people food, wearing an apron, putting something on our head, or maybe just laying out chairs, or coming early and making badges for notes for the delegates like 3 days beforehand. And nobody has to say thank you to you. You're just saying, it is so wonderful to serve others. And as one person starts serving, everybody says, serving is good. That's what Jesus was doing to the disciples, right? They were looking around, who's going to wash the feet? Who's going to wash the feet? He said, I'll start so that you can start doing it too. I want to use my gift so that I may create a superabundance of service in the church. I want to use my singing so I may create a superabundance of singing in the church. I want to give in such a way that giving is seen as a glorious thing rather than, oh my goodness, I gave 100 rupees. I'm not going to be able to eat for 3 weeks now. You know, don't talk like that. Say, it's such a joy. And make other people encouraged with the gift that you use. That's what Paul is saying. We must be profitable. We must be profitable. So we must be purposeful. We must be profitable. And then finally, we must be productive. We must be productive. We must be productive. Fruit must be seen in other people's lives as we communicate. Ultimately, they should be able to stand on their own feet. The whole goal of communication is not to become a guruji or a guruni, I don't know what they call female gurus in the church, that everybody keeps coming to you for all the wisdom in life. But ultimately, you're helping them to bear fruit and stand on their own feet in Jesus. That we become productive in that way, right? You help people as you speak to them. You know, speaking is basically discipleship. The key element that Paul is teaching here is that we don't disciple others until we speak to them. And we speak to them the word of God. We must be productive in what way? I think, first of all, in being heard. In being heard. Look at verses 13 and following. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. This is an imperative in the singular. And basically, it's saying that no tongue speaking should be allowed in the church without interpretation. It's as clear as that. You know, if we just bring that principle back to bear, it will deal with a lot of problems in the church today. In other words, if you speak in tongues without interpretation, you're disobeying and sinning. It's as clear as that. So we don't even need to say tongues are seized. We just need to say, follow this principle. And it will stop a lot of nonsense in these churches today. The fundamental orientation of our worship service should be not just seeking to receive something for ourselves, but always seeking something that will benefit and encourage the whole congregation. It's as clear as that. And then Paul defines that. He says, for if I pray in a tongue, verse 14, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. And this has been a mysterious verse to many. What is this difference between the spirit and the mind? And let me just help you to think about this. The spirit is not talking about some kind of ecstatic emotional experience, as some people say. The spirit even is, we've talked about this a few Sundays ago, it's talking about some inner thoughts that you have that you can't explain to others. But it's not nonsense. It's not emotion. It's wrong to interpret this word spirit as just emotion, as some people interpret it today. Let me give you a cross-reference for this. 1 Corinthians 2:11. For who among men knows the thoughts, intelligent thoughts of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? And then, in case you didn't get that, he gives us an analogy with God. Even so, the thoughts of God, is God just emotional and ecstatic? No, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. So what is Spirit talking about? Spirit is talking about inner thoughts that you have in your own heart that you can't. Tongue speaking is like that. When you speak in a tongue, you have inner thoughts that are clear to you, but you can't interpret it and you can't explain it to others because it's very kaccha, it's very raw, you see? So he says, my spirit prays, but my what is unfruitful? My mind. Now, what is this idea of mind in 1 Corinthians? I think it's this idea of if spirit is inner thoughts, mind is the idea of being able to have outward expression, explanation. He's saying, I have inner thoughts, but my outer expression and explanation to others is useless. It's useless. Let me give you a cross-reference for this. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind. Our fellowship needs to have outward expression of doctrine and truth. What is that called? The same mind, you see? So what is spirit? Very simply, inner thoughts. What is mind? Outward expression. Is that making sense now? When I speak in tongues, my spirit, and only I am blessed, but other people around me are not blessed because for the life of me, I can't explain to them what I'm thinking. And I gave you the illustration some weeks ago of when I hear Marathi. Same idea. What is the outcome then, Paul says? Or in other words, what should be our response to this kind of behavior? Should we say this is good? What do you think? If you are in the church and only you are being blessed and other people around you have no idea what's going on, should we say this is a good thing in the church? Look at what Paul says in verse 15. The text is so clear. He says, no, instead I should, and he's not speaking about tongues now, he's speaking about worship. I should pray with the spirit and I should pray with the mind also. I should sing with the spirit and I should sing with the mind also. I love the order here, right? First, where should we pray? In our inner thoughts. Then where should we pray? In the church. Outwardly also. First, where should we sing? In our inner thoughts. Then where should we sing? In our outward expression. You know the principle here is? You should not speak to others things that you have not been convicted about in your own heart first. I love that. He's not saying the spirit isn't important. He's saying first it should be in your heart. If you're praying, even Jesus said, beware of practicing your righteousness before men so that you may be noticed by them. Where does he say that? Matthew chapter 6 verse 1. First pray in your spirit. I don't know, some of you, you're not able to pray in public because you're not praying in private. How are you going to be able to pray in public? You're maybe embarrassed, you're shy, because you don't even have a proper relationship with your Father. Pray in your spirit at home, right? Pray in your spirit with your families. And then you'll be praying real prayers when you're in public with your mind. People that pray mature prayers in public are people that have first prayed great prayers, maybe better prayers in private. But Paul says, not only should we be careful to be heard in our prayer or our singing, but we must also be careful to be helpful. We must be productive in being helpful. He says in verse 16, otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted, that's the best translation, say what? Say it with me. Amen. Say amen. Amen. You know, some of you make fun of people that say amen, but here's a verse that teaches us that the church is not supposed to be the frozen chosen, right? Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. You know, hands behind your back all the time. Don't move that leg, okay? That hand is being raised, brother. I see it. Stop it. Amen. God forbid. She said amen, right? Now, obviously, it's not about showing off to people, but I think there's this idea that there's this interaction in church with one another. It's a community. It's not just one person speaking up here in the pulpit. Every once in a while, you should say, glory, hallelujah, brother, preach it, right? I was in church one time when there was a black preacher at Grace Community Church. It was hilarious. I was watching John MacArthur the whole time, you know. And he had brought 3-4 black members from his church. And every time, he was a good preacher. He was an expositor. Every time he would make a point, 3 of these old men, black men, would stand up. Work it out, brother. Work it out. Hallelujah. And then they would sit down. You know, all of us frozen, chosen, were looking at them like, what is wrong with these brothers, right? But actually, we can learn something from them. Now, you don't have to be as crazy as everybody, but there needs to be this sense in the church that when somebody says something that moves your heart, it has to be genuine. That you say, amen. When somebody prays a prayer that convicts you, you don't just sit there like some frozen fish in the Panjim market, but you respond, you know? There needs to be a response. And see, this is what doesn't happen when you speak in tongues. Or when you speak in confusing ways. Nobody can say amen. They had no clue what you were saying. If they're saying amen, they're lying. Don't say amen for things you don't understand. That's hypocrisy. Right? Can I hear an amen? So we need to be helpful to others so that their hearts are moved with saying, this is a truth of God that I can be excited about and that I can follow. And that they even say amen. And it's not charismatic to say that. It's biblical to say that. It's in the Bible. Okay? But it's impossible for others to affirm and grow through rubbish speaking in the church if they don't know what you're saying. Proverbs 10:21. The lips of the righteous feed many. The word that is used there for feeding is the same word that is used in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He lays me down in pastures green. There's this sense of just help and comfort and growth that is produced when a righteous man or woman is speaking the word of God. Paul says, for you are, verse 17, giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. And he's, again, rebuking this. He's saying, one who speaks in a tongue is edifying himself. 1 Corinthians 14:4. Don't do that. We never only work to bless ourselves. That's not what Christianity is for. If you've been taught that, repent. It goes against the Lord of the church to use His grace to only bless yourself. I'm only going to be a Christian in my home in Goa because all pastors in Goa are useless. I've talked to people like that. And I'm just going to sit with me and my cat and we're going to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not Christianity. Christianity is a community of provoking one another towards love and good deeds, right? Paul goes on to say, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. You're saying, oh, what? But read the next verse, verse 19. However, in the church. So as I said when I was reading this text, where does Paul speak in tongues? Outside of the church. He says, in the church, I don't do it. In the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind. What? Outward expression that people can understand in order to instruct others rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. You know that word at the end of verse 19, in order to instruct others, is the word in the Greek katekeo, from which we get the word catechism. Some of you, maybe you've come from churches that catechize you. and you think maybe it's a wrong thing. It's not a wrong thing. It's a biblical thing. To catechize people, to disciple people with the word of God. It actually comes from Galatians 6:6, when it says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And the Greek word for taught, again, is katecheo, to catechize. You know what catechizing is? When I was a kid, even, we would learn the Westminster Confession. And you ask questions and answers to people to help them. What is the chief end of man? And then you ask the kid to say, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Isaiah 47, verse 3. See, I learned some of these things when I was a kid. And you keep asking questions back and forth. And sometimes you're driving with your child in the car. And you're looking at your child. And she's looking out the window. And she's saying, Daddy, isn't God so glorious? And you're saying, where did you learn that from? Well, Daddy, you taught me that the chief end of man is to see God's glory in everything. And it's wonderful when kids start learning these lessons. By the way, Ligonier Ministries and even Grace to India has catechisms that we can teach in our family, where we can have communication with one another, where we teach people who God is, what faith is, question and answer with Bible verses to support it. If you're thinking about ways to have good biblical communication, I think we need to get back to the practice of catechizing. Let me end with this. Sinclair Ferguson, who's a pastor that catechizes his church and teaches them Q&A, what doctrine is. He said this. He said, Christians 100 years ago never had to read books on God's will. He said, the reason for that is because our forefathers in the faith were catechized and they taught catechisms to their children. They would ask questions like, where do we find God's will? In the scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:16. You say the answer and then you give a verse, you know. Where in particular in the scriptures? In the commandments that God has given us. And he says, why were these questions so important? Because these Christians understood that the best way to help people is not with our own opinions, but to help them with doctrine that's found in the word of God. So I think even as we end, what Paul is saying is so important. He's saying, don't think about tongues. That's not the primary issue. Are we actually helping one another to grow in the grace and the knowledge and the infinity of God's word and all that it is? May we be a people who speak, right? But who speak in ways that help people to become like Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you even as we look at this passage that oftentimes is just a passage about tongues, that there's so much more there. Help us to think about, Lord, maybe even one or two areas where we personally might be failing in the way in which we talk with one another. And help us, Lord, to not just repent, but to also change and see how we can become better communicators whose words are filled with the words of life that come from your scriptures, specifically applied to situations in life, so that people around us may grow and see Jesus in all that we are and all that we do. Lord, make that the cornerstone of this fellowship. And exalt yourself in our midst. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.